Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This morning's reading is from the Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. My brother Don will come and pray now.
Thank you, Ron, for reading God's word. Once again, I have the privilege, great privilege, of leading you in prayer. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, we have sung your praises. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous love you showed to us by going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins, for eternal life, for so many blessings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a country where we do have so many blessings, and you've blessed us so much with so many things. But we pray, Lord, that we will not be distracted by those things, but realize that only you is important. Only you. And may we be generous to those in need in other countries and around us in this nation. We pray, Lord, for those that need a touch from you, financial, mental, spiritually, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they would absolutely have your peace, Lord, that they are not alone, that you are with them, and in your perfect time, you will meet their needs, and we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. As so many testimonies have been given, Lord, of your faithfulness and your love for us, Lord. You remember us all by name. We are not just a number, but you remember us by name. And you know each one of us in this building and in the sound of my voice and what we need, Lord, from you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would just be with us, Lord, and meet our needs, Lord. But we also pray, Lord, that you'll give us patience, Lord, to wait upon you and not rush ahead of you, but to wait upon you, Lord, for act. We thank you, Lord, that you're alive and you're coming back, but we pray, Lord, that in the meantime, may more people come to realize how important it is to accept you as their personal Savior. We pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord. Help him not to feel hurrying, but may he give your word, Lord, and may we have no distraction, but listen to him carefully, Lord. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Ron, and thank you, Don. This is a very important message, especially if you are one who believes that we are living in the end times, closing in on that time when Jesus will return, where things are going to heat up for the church, more in this country than it ever has. I want to share with you a story, and it's worth the time to share it with you. If you're a young person who's never heard this story, it will stay with you for the rest of your life. I heard it when I was young. It's about a man named Polycarp. Anybody hear of Polycarp? Some of you know the story. You may not know some of the intricacies. We're not going to go through the whole story, but I'm going to share with you some important things. Polycarp was an 86-year-old bishop of Smyrna. He was a high church official. And this was during a time when Rome was coming after Christians and persecuting them, feeding them to the lions, drawing and quarter them, sawing them in half, and the like. And they were coming after Polycarp. And this is where the story begins. 3 days before he was arrested, while he was praying, Polycarp had a vision of the pillow under his head in flames. He said prophetically to those who were with him, "I will be burned alive." And by the way, this is given, according to the article, by eyewitnesses of this whole thing. Those who were looking for him were coming near, so he left for another house. They immediately followed him, and when they could not find him, they seized two young men from his own household and tortured them into confession. The sheriff, called Herod, was impatient to bring Polycarp to the stadium so that he might fulfill his special role to share the sufferings of Christ, while those who betrayed him would be punished like Judas. The police and horsemen came with the young man at supper time on the Friday with their usual weapons, as if coming after a robber. That evening, they found him lying down in an upper room of the cottage. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, "God's will be done." When he heard that they had come, he went down and spoke with them. And they were amazed at his age and steadfastness. And some of them said, "Why did we go to so much trouble to capture a man like this?" Immediately he called for food and drink for them, can you imagine, and asked for an hour to pray uninterrupted. They agreed, and he stood and he prayed so full of the grace of God that he could not stop for 2 hours. The men were astounded, and many of them regretted coming to arrest such a godly and venerable old man. When he finished praying, they put him on a donkey, and they took him into the city. As Polycarp was being taken into the arena, a voice came to him from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists,'" a name that they gave to the Christians, believe it or not. Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitudes in the stadium, and gesturing towards them, he said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul. "Reproach Christ, and I will set you free." 86 years I have served Jesus," Polycarp declared, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It's unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness." "Well, if you despise the animals, I will have you burned." Polycarp said, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." Such courage. It was all done in the time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. The Jews, as usual, were keen to help. When the pile was ready, Polycarp himself took off his outer clothes, undid his belt, and tried to take off his sandals, something he was not used to, as the faithful always raced to do it for him, each wanting to be the one to touch his skin. This is how good his life was. But when they went to fix him with nails, he said, "Leave me as I am, for he who gives me the strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." So they simply bound him with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen from a great flock for sacrifice. Some of you know that story. I encourage you to read what happens after that as he is burned alive, and the aroma of his burning flesh and what it smelled like to the eyewitnesses. What courage! to invite the lions to rip him to shreds, to welcome the flames, and to take off his own garments, because that's how a person would be burned alive. If a Roman centurion or a Roman guard of any kind would leave a tomb and fall asleep on watch like they were told to do with Jesus' resurrection, he would have all of his clothes stripped and laid in a pile on top of the wood, and then his clothes would be set on fire and he would be burned to death that way. This is what Polycarp started to do. What courage to say, let it come. Here's my question to you, church. Could you do that? Could you say, I don't need the nails to hold me in place. I'll stand here and be burned alive for Christ. Could I do that? Countless Christians throughout human history, throughout church history, have done exactly that. They have had the courage to say, let the lions come. Let the boulders come. Let me be drowned. Let me be hung. Let me be guillotined. Whatever the case may be, let it come. But I'm not going to renounce Christ. I'm not going to say that I do not know him or repent of what you call me to do. 19 full centuries from the beginning of the stoning of Stephen all the way up to the 20th century, so many people around the world martyred. And in this last century that we just closed out, more people martyred for Christ in one century than all 19 centuries prior to that combined. And this century, a quarter of it already spent, is not promising to look any better. In fact, it's far worse, and it promises to get even worse. People, if we're living in the end times, the church is going to go through a great time of persecution. You say, I don't see that in Scripture. My goodness, can you open your eyes? You don't even need to see it in the Scriptures. You just see what's happening globally to Christians, and it always has. Jesus didn't promise us a bed of ease, but a cross to get to glory. So my point is this, could we have the courage? Where does it come from? I want to talk to you today about the presence of the Lord and being with him. That's the title, being with Jesus. And I want to, I trust that we will gain something about courage today through it, and you will be encouraged. Are you with me, church? I know we've already sat for a while, but I'm going to pray that you sit with me for just a little bit longer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this rarefied air, this time when the body of Christ can get together once again in front of your throne of grace and know that you have extended your scepter to us and welcome us. And not only do you welcome us, but you bid us come. You ask us to come that you might share something with us, and I pray you would do that again today. That you would be our teacher as we talk about a very powerful thing for the times in which we live. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me as your instrument. I pray that you would use me that way. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way, Lord. And I ask that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, that we would put it into practice. So now, Lord, be glorified. In this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that. I'm going to encourage you to always do that. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18? At this point, they've already had that last Passover meal in the upper room. They've already been to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has already been arrested. There's already been that huge commotion with the swords and the like. And now they're in the courtyard, and you know this is of Peter's denial. Stay with me. Starting with verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because the other disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back. He spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? She asked Peter, and he replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm, and Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Would you jump over to verse 25? Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself, so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And he denied it, saying, I am not. In one translation, it says he starts to call down curses upon himself. That's how vehement he was about it. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Didn't you cut off my relative's ear? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Luke, I think it is, who records that he then ran out of the courtyard and he wept bitterly. One of the gospel writers said, immediately Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. So they were in eyesight of each other when all this was going on. I have to believe that Peter remembered the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 10. You can turn there or you can just follow along. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, it was only the 12 of them, so he gave them this specific instruction. And I want you to hear this. And if you don't hear anything else, not that I want you to check out after this, but if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Because if we truly are living in the last days, we're going to taste what people all over the world have been tasting up until this point. We're going to taste of severe persecution, and you need to get this into your heart. Peter had to have heard Jesus' words in Matthew 10 when Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body." Can I have that up there, my brother? "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." See, Peter was afraid of those who could kill the body when he was in the courtyard. "Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy," that is God, "who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." We use that verse just to say, hey, God knows everything about us. But it's in the context is, don't worry about somebody who might martyr you, who might kill you. Do not deny knowing me. Do not do that, because I know what's going on in your life. I even have the hairs on your head numbered. I know the sparrows that fall. None of them falls outside of my care. Yet I tell you that even the hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Listen carefully, church, please. "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." He had to have heard those words. Peter was told with the rest of the disciples in that upper room, "You guys are all going to run away from me. You're going to disown me. You're going to abandon me." And Peter stands and says before them all, "Even if I have to die for you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said this same thing. So this is going on in his mind. I'm sure there were things that led him to this. If you know the story, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, we're going out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. We have two swords." Two swords. I was talking with a brother about this, and we were trying to figure out, what's this conversation all about? We have two swords. Is that enough? And Jesus says, that'll be enough. Why, if you're going out to the garden to pray, do you need two swords? You hear me? Do you hear me? Well, you need to understand something. When they go out to the garden, there is something that's going on. And Judas comes with the guard, and he comes, and as you know, he betrays Jesus with a kiss. But it's interesting. If you know anything about Judas, his name is Iscariot. And in Hebrew, it's Ish-scarioi. Ish means man. Isha means woman. And she shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Ish. Scarioi. Scarioi was a curved bladed knife. He was a man of the knife. And it was a group of insurrectionists, of zealots. And you know that Judas wanted to get out from under Roman oppression. And he was trying to force the hand of Jesus. If he could just bring the guard, he knew the power that Jesus had. Maybe this would finally move him to start his kingdom on earth. We can reign with him and we'd be out from under. Why does Peter take out his sword and start cutting people's ears off? Because Jesus isn't doing a thing and he's trying to get things started. There's no other reason. But he takes out the sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus says, "Stop this. I am not starting an insurrection." And they all fall apart. Jesus heals the man's ear, surrenders himself to the guard, and they scatter. And as they're going, Peter must have seen what was going on and how they treated Jesus and how they tugged him along. And then they follow him at a distance. They get to the courtyard. They're allowed in the courtyard. So now they're in distance of Jesus. They can see what's going on. And they hear the high priest yelling at Jesus. And the witness is coming out with false accusations all over the place. So finally they say, "Are you the Christ?" He says, "Yes, I am." They watch the high priest tear his robes and said, "We don't need any more witnesses. This man is worthy of death." And Peter's hearing that. "If I get involved, I might die." And then they come up and they spit in his face. And Peter sees that. And they punch him, it says, over and over again. And they slap him. And Peter's hearing this and seeing all this. And I'm sure fear starts to soak into his bones. So a little girl comes up to him and says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "Oh, no. It wasn't long before, just hours maybe, where he said, 'Even if I have to die for you, I will never disown you.'" But fear filled his heart. But then something changed after the resurrection. After the resurrection, the disciples were in this room, and Pentecost starts, if you will, this inflowing of the Holy Spirit into that room, and it rests upon them in these tongues of fire, and they're all baptized in the Holy Spirit, not with the Holy Spirit, but in the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is eis, E-I-S. It means into, because the word baptized means to be immersed. Those of you who have been baptized, you were immersed, totally covered. And that's what being baptized in the Holy Spirit really is about, being totally consumed, your will, your desires, your life consumed by the Holy Spirit. And they were. And things started to change in Peter, where he didn't worry about ruling with Christ anymore. He just wanted to get the gospel out. He wanted to see people one to Christ. Everything changed. And Pentecost, and these same people who had cowered before, we're now sharing Jesus with thousands of people, thousands upon thousands. The Bible says that Peter raised his voice. He shouted to the masses who had all come, all these Jews and God-fearing Greeks who had come to celebrate Passover. He's now yelling at them. "By the way, guys, this is a move of God. You killed the Messiah. You killed the anointed one, the one that proved himself through all kinds of miracles as he talked to you about the kingdom of God with authority and not like your teachers of the law. You killed him, though he performed miracles on you and your mother and your father and your kids. You raised the dead in front of you. You killed him. You nailed him with wicked men to a cross. But God raised him from the dead." You'll see this theme constantly with Peter. "But God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead." And he told that to a mob of thousands of people. That's courage, people. Do you get it? He cowered before a little girl and some guy who asked him a question about cutting off his relative's ear. He cowers and said, "No, I don't know the man," calling down curses. That's how scared he was. And now he has the courage to tell thousands of people, "You killed the one that God sent." They could have easily got that mob mentality. He said, "Let's silence these guys and kill them all and be done with it." That was courage, because these guys didn't care. They had had Jesus perform miracles in front of them and impacted their lives to such a great extent, but they didn't care that they hung an innocent man, a good man, on a cross. Who knows what they would have done? But because of the courage of Peter and the disciples, before you know it, the Holy Spirit is meandering through that audience. He's just weaving his way through. I don't know how he moves, but you know what I'm saying. He goes through and he pierces the heart of several thousand. Why do I say several when only 3,000 came to Christ that day? Because within a few more days, that number jumps up to 5,000. So he's going through and he's touching. 3,000 were baptized that day, but he's touching the hearts of people who don't come up to him and say, "You guys got to be quiet." They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit just like we did. You're in a household." That's courage. What happened to Peter and the disciples? Well, then a few days later, stay with me, a few days later, they're walking along. They're just going to the temple to pray about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they see this man that's at the side of the temple, and he's begging for alms. I can't work. I'm lame. I've never walked before. Can you give me something so I can feed myself? And they walk by and say, "Well, we don't have silver or gold, but we got something much better." You love this, don't you? This is where you get another 20 bucks, Chris. Here we go. He says, "Silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we say, get up and walk." And he reaches out his hands, he picks the guy up, and two miracles happen. Two miracles. Not only does he get up, but the muscles in his legs and the sinews and the tendons, all you medical people know what I'm talking about here, they all start to get, not only are they strong enough to support him, but they're fully now developed. our dear brother, and I used him for the last two messages. He says, I owe him $20 for each one. Now I owe you $60, right? Is that right? This man was sitting in the hospital for a spell, lying in the hospital bed and sitting in the chair. We're so glad you're here. Give the Lord a thank you for him being here. Praise the Lord. But his legs had atrophied in a short time. He had to basically learn how to walk again with a walker, correct, brother? Absolutely, he's nodding. This man had never walked, so his legs were dead, and now they're alive. Not only is he walking, but he's leaping and praising God. Well, this causes a great commotion. We know this, and whenever there's a commotion and something's going on, the Pharisees and Sadducees will be around, and they come, and the Sadducees hear them talking, and they're saying, listen, it's not by our own strength or our own power or our own righteousness that this man stands before you healed, but there is a man that you guys crucified. He does it over and over again to the masses. You killed him, you killed him, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. When the Sadducees heard that resurrection word, which they didn't believe in, they grabbed Peter and John, and they had them arrested, and they spent the night. That's where we are in Acts chapter 4. Please turn. I'm going as fast as I can, people, so you can get to lunch. Here we go. Acts chapter 4. By the way, no restaurants open before 1. I just heard that. In Acts chapter 4, they've been arrested, and now this is the next day. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, an intimidating lot for sure. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas and John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Interesting, they don't deny that this man is healed. They don't deny it, but they're angry. Who gave you the authority to heal somebody? Can you imagine? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and is being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, here we go again, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone that you guys rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. Listen, this is the verse to highlight. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they didn't go to seminary, they didn't go to Bible college, they were unschooled, they were ordinary men, they weren't Pharisees or Sadducees, they were fishermen. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They saw their courage. This is different. This is different than what they were told. When they grabbed Jesus in the garden, those guards told him, listen, by the way, all of his disciples scattered. They're a bunch of cowards. They left. We don't have any competition. We don't have to worry about them. And now they see Peter and John standing before them, these intimidating group, and telling them, you killed the Messiah. What courage. And they saw the courage. They acknowledged it. And they recognized, wait a minute, these people had been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Listen, church, it is my contention. Please hear me. It is my contention that the more time we spend intentionally being with Jesus, in the Word, in fellowshipping with other believers, in praise, in worship, in prayer, in actively doing kingdom stuff, the more courage we develop, and we're going to need it. There has to be an intentionality of being with Jesus. Polycarp spent 86 years with Jesus. So he was able to have the courage not only to be burned alive, to welcome us. Hey, listen, what's taking you so long? Let's burn me. And to stand there and say, I don't need your nails holding me in place. Why did he have such courage that you think you may not have? Why did he have that courage? Because he has spent so much time with Jesus in all of these things. And when that happens, your courage develops. Christians all over the world, I believe, have to have this kind of courage. I hear stories of young boys in northern Sudan, a hostile environment to be a Christian, being held over hot coals until they recant, not killing them, but burning them enough so that they live a lifetime with these terrible burns. But they refuse to recant. Why would I want to become like you who would do something like this to someone? And they have the courage. Throughout the centuries, they've had this courage, including Asia Bibi, who for so many years was on death row. But they had to have one thing in common, and that was they had to intentionally be with Jesus. Otherwise, the courage goes. Otherwise, the courage goes away. I contend that the less time we spend with Jesus intentionally, the less joy and the less courage we will have. And you will find yourself denying Christ to a little girl. You hear me? You'll find yourself caving in to a few people who mock you for your faith. But the more time you spend, the greater your courage. You say, but Pastor, give me a couple more minutes, please. You say, Pastor, the disciples were with Jesus 24/7 for three solid years. Where he slept, they slept. Where he ate, they ate. They watched him raise the dead and perform all these miracles and speak about the kingdom. They were with him constantly, and yet they all abandoned him. If you're saying you spend time with Jesus, the courage increases, why is there that disconnect? Why did Peter disown Jesus if he had been with him so much? Here's the thing. When Jesus was with them, they had courage. When Jesus stepped out of the room, the courage left. It's amazing. While Jesus is with them, they say, yeah, we'll stand tough while we're in this church. With all these Christians around us, yeah, we'll stand tough. We'll die for Christ. We go out the door, and it all goes away sometimes. Peter says, I'll die for you. Jesus is taken away. He's scared to death. He sees Jesus being beaten. I don't know Jesus. Same thing happens over and over again, where when Jesus, even the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter and John go to the tomb. They know he's raised from the dead. The women say he's raised from the dead. They see him. But now they're in an upper room. That same day, that resurrection day, they're in an upper room, or they're in a room together, and they're all together, and they're scared to death because Jesus is not with them. They're scared to death, even though he's raised from the dead. He's not with them. And they're scared to death because of the Jews coming after them next. And it says when Jesus went into the room, everything changed. Then they were filled with joy because they were in his presence. And that continued on wherever Jesus was. Now, let me tell you something very quickly. Everything changed when Jesus ascended into heaven. Everything changed. Because the Holy Spirit came. Yes, he came and he enveloped them for sure. And they had power from on high and they had courage. But something else changed. Listen to me. I gotta take a breath. When Jesus was on earth, he limited himself. The Bible says that he emptied himself, that catharsis, the kenosis passage, that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his omnipresence. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. He could only be one place at a time with his disciples. He couldn't be everywhere. He emptied himself of his glory. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you. He emptied himself of his omnipotence, that all-powerfulness that says nothing has control over me, so that when he was punched in the gut, when he was punched in the face, when the beard was pulled from him, when he was fasting for 40 days, he felt all that like you and I did. His omnipotence was set aside. His omniscience, who touched me? I don't know the day or the hour of my coming again. Only the Father knows. All that was set aside so he had no advantage over us. So that when he says to us, greater things than I have done, you also can do because of the things I do. I don't do because I'm God. I do them because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you have that same Holy Spirit in you. And the fact that you can have victory over sin because I had victory over sin, not because I'm God, but because I had the Holy Spirit empower me, because all the trappings of deity he set to the side. And now he has them all back. Stay with me. He has them all back. And now he's omnipresent. Stay with me. He's omnipresent. That means he's at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you and me. He is where two or three are gathered in my name. He's everywhere, and he is in you. He's in you. If you don't get any other point, get this one. He's in you. You know, you say you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and he guides you, and he encourages you, and he empowers you, and he comforts you, and he convicts you, and all these things. The Holy Spirit is in you. But Jesus is also in you. You say, I don't get that. Maybe because you don't hear it enough. Jesus prayed in that prayer in that upper room to the Father. He says, Father, I want them to be united. I in them and you in me, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them as you love me. Jesus says, I in you. Paul says in the book of Colossians that the mystery of the whole gospel is this one thing: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of, not in, of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Christ is living in you. See, this is the thing that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law missed. It says they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they had been with Jesus in the past. What they missed was that they were with Jesus in the present. And that's where their courage came from, being with Jesus constantly. And we need that intentionality. I'll wrap up in the next minute. Being with Jesus is the answer to the courage question. The more you and I are in his presence, the more we are molded into his image, the stronger the courage for the day we have. Last point and done. I am asked the question oftentimes, even of you, Pastor, do you think I'll have the courage in the last days, like Polycarp? You may not say that phrase, but do you think I'll have the courage to withstand what I see the scripture says the church will go through? Will I have that courage? My answer to you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is absolutely. Say, can I do the things that boy over the coals in northern Sudan, Polycarp, all these people, Asia BB, the people that are beheaded, could I welcome that? Will I have that courage? I said, absolutely. Because of two things. Number one, grace for the day. Grace for the day. Some of you say, Pastor, you just married off your fifth daughter. You have six kids. I can't. Man, six kids. How do you raise six kids? I can't raise a cat, right? I'll tell you what, church. I'd rather raise six kids than raise a cat. I just want to let you know that. I'm not kidding. But I look at my six kids, and two at a time with a little older daughter. That was tough. We almost lost our minds. But by the grace of God for that day, I'm thinking, okay, God gave me the grace to raise six kids. I look at Vince and June. They raised 12 kids. I know of a woman, Colleen Letario, who was one of 20 single birth children. She was number 9. I'm thinking, grace for the day. He doesn't give you grace to raise six kids or 12 kids or 20 kids or even 3 kids if you only have one. And he doesn't give you the grace to raise a child if you have a cat. And he doesn't give you the grace to endure the flames if you're not there yet. But when you're there, he gives you grace for the day. My grace is sufficient for you. The second thing is that you have Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because you have Christ in you, he develops courage in you the more intentionally you spend time with him. And you'll be able to endure anything like Polycarp, and you'll welcome the flames if necessary. But it starts with being with Christ. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, it's been a long day. And these people have been very patient, but I hope that they have not been in a hurry to leave your presence. We get this only a brief time every Sunday. I thank you for their patience with me, but I pray that you have blessed them tremendously. And you've encouraged them somehow. And reminded them that there's not a hair on their head that isn't numbered, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about those who might harm your body. Keep telling people about me. Keep telling people that you know me. Keep being with me, and your courage will be increased. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you again, church. I'm going to ask that you stand and take the hand of the person next to you. Just reminding you once again, come a little early. Come a little early next Sunday and enjoy a wonderful breakfast. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.